I don't know when the last time was that you were faced with an unreasonable request was. I've had a few of them in my life. I remember one time I had somebody walk up to me and they said, "Hey, will you promise me that you will sing at my funeral?" It's kind of a hard thing to promise because, first of all, I don't know if I'm going first or if they are. So if I promise that and I go first, that kind of makes me a liar, and I don't like that kind of deal, you know, and all. The other thing, it was kind of weird, it was kind of awkward. So this is what I told him. I said, "Hey, if I am able, I will do it." Because see, to me, that was a more reasonable request to say, "Hey, if everything fits, if the parameters in my life are such to where I can, whatever that means, then I'm okay with doing that." I know sometimes there are other unreasonable requests that get made of people. You know, it may be that you've got X amount of time at work and your boss says, "Hey, I need you to do this, 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 and this," which would take more time than what is available to you at work. And so it's really an unreasonable request. And you have to decide, am I going to follow through with that? Am I going to do it, even though it means extra hours and late time and all that kind of stuff? Or am I going to say no to that unreasonable request? Sometimes unreasonable requests are made in the context of relationships. And sometimes we don't even realize that they're being made. Sometimes we say, this person, they make me who I'm supposed to be. Because of them, I feel fulfilled. Because of them, I feel complete. Because of them, I feel whole. That is an unreasonable expectation. Because no matter how romantic it sounds, no matter how great it may sound in a movie, we were never intended to complete one another. God was intended to complete us. And so we were intended to help one another and be helpmates to one another. But this idea that you could be in a relationship with someone and they could fulfill every need in your life is an unreasonable request. Totally and completely unreasonable. So what happens a lot of times is we begin to look for things to fill some of those unreasonable desires that we have. You know, "Well, man, I feel down. I want to feel happy." So we will go buy something thinking that will make us feel better. But see, really, that's unreasonable. Because how could something that is inanimate, how could something that has no life of its own bring true happiness or true joy into our life? What it really does is it just kind of takes care of us for a moment, and then there's a need for something else as we move forward. Whether it's a new relationship, a new job, a new house, a new car, whatever those things might be, it's really unreasonable to think that they could do something that they were not intended to do. Totally and completely unreasonable. I'm convinced that within the life that God has called us to live, the life of following Jesus Christ, that there are things about that life that to our idea of common sense, to our idea of practicality, that it is unreasonable for us to fully comprehend. I believe there are some things that God did for us that are absolutely unreasonable. I believe there are some things that he requires of us that seem unreasonable, both to us and to those around us. We talked about a couple stories over the last couple weeks of specific instances where that happened. But today I want to focus really on something that is central to who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. It's something that many times we term the gospel. The gospel really means it's this idea of good news that comes to us. And I want to talk about the unreasonableness both of it and of our response. But then here's what I think happens. I think that through the unreasonableness of it, there's something that happens at the end that is a reasonable response. So we're going to start out with the unreasonable and move towards the reasonable if we could today. If you want to follow along, we're going to be in several different passages in Romans. We're going to be in John. We're going to be in Matthew. We're going to be bouncing around a lot. So I made sure we got everything up here for you so you can check it out. But the first thing that we have to understand, if we really want to understand this concept of the gospel, is we have to understand our condition. What do I mean by condition? Growing up, I collected baseball cards. Tells you how old I am because nobody collects baseball cards now. Half people don't even watch baseball. But growing up, I loved baseball cards. And I would collect them. And as I started collecting them, this is what I would do. My favorite player, I would carry in my back left pocket. Third grade boy, carrying a back left pocket. Let me just say, it's not pretty, it's not wonderful, but a third grade boy sweats, all right? So this is what happened. After having that baseball card in the back left pocket for a couple days, card was not in the same condition that it was when it began. My particular favorite player at the time was a man named Cal Ripken Jr. Some of you don't even know who he is. If you don't, shame on you. Go look him up on Wikipedia and see what's right, okay? This guy named Cal Ripken Jr., unbelievable shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles. Great player, so cool. Had him in the back left pocket. It was a Topps card. It had brown around the edges with his picture slightly off kilter right in the middle. Had his Orioles cap on, had his Orioles jersey. It was just this great picture, and I had it right there, back left pocket. First day, put it in the pocket, looked perfect. Took it out at the end of the day, look at it. Little worn around the edges from rubbing up against the denim in the back pocket. Second day, it has a bit of a curve to it. Ladies, if you don't know what that curve is, grab your guy's wallet sometime and see if the inside of his wallet has a curve, because wherever we sit, there's this natural curve that forms to it, all right? So that's what my baseball card had, and it had this curve to it. And after a few more days, after gotten kind of sweaty and that kind of thing, running around, playing at recess, doing that kind of stuff, now all of a sudden the picture was starting to fade and the edges were getting fuzzy and everything. But yet every time anybody would ask me about my baseball card collection, I was so proud of that card, and I'd pull it out, man, this is Cal Ripken Jr. It's such a great baseball card. Had a guy at my church collected cards. And when I say collected cards, I mean he had thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of baseball cards going back all the way to 30s and 40s. I mean, to really rare cards. So one day I walked into his office and I was so proud to show him my baseball card, my favorite baseball card, Cal Ripken Jr. And I'd also gotten this thing called the Beckett Guide. And the Beckett Guide was this thing that would tell you how much baseball cards were worth. It would have the year and the player and the card, and it would tell you how much it was worth. It doesn't mean somebody would pay you that for it necessarily, but supposedly in their mind, that's what it was worth. So I walked in, I said, man, here's my favorite baseball card, and it is worth 40 cents. Don't laugh at me. When I was a kid, that would buy you a soda and a donut at the local grocery store, and that's really all I cared about. So that was a lot of money to me. And so I showed that to him, man, this is worth 40 cents. He goes, no, it's not. I said, yeah, it is. My Beckett guide says that this is worth 40 cents. He said, no, it's not. I said, why wouldn't my car be worth 40 cents? The Beckett guide says 40 cents. He says, no. He says, in mint condition, that card is worth 40 cents. He said, look at your card. Your card's all messed up on the edges. That card has had so much sweat in it that now you can hardly see the picture on the front of it. It's bent, it's warped, it's rounded, it's got a crease in the corner where the edge got bent over. It's worth nothing. I said, no, it can't be. This is my favorite card. It's worth 40 cents. No, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you this, but it's worth nothing. And I had this idea in my mind that it was worth one thing, but the reality was it was worth something else. And spiritually, the exact same thing happens. Our condition is what determines our eternal value. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we find this passage of scripture. It says this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you've been around church at any period of time, for very long at all, this is probably a verse you may have heard. It's not a verse that's fun to hear. It's not something that we like. But it's reality, and this is what it means. All of us have messed up. All of us have blown it at one point or another. God's ideal for his creation is that we would live in this perfect relationship with him, and that sin would not enter and be a part of our lives, therefore damaging the relationship. But Adam and Eve, way back in the Garden of Eden, made the choice to choose something other than what God intended for their life. Because of that, sin entered the world and it changed everything that came after that. So because of that, we find this verse that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People say, well, now that's impossible for everyone to have sinned. There's no way it can happen. I mean, I have this beautiful little baby. You tell me that beautiful little baby has sinned. I would say that, first of all, that baby was born into a heritage of sin. They were born in sin because of the sin in the lives of humanity before them, but also by their very nature are sinful. Now, it's hard to look at a beautiful little baby and say, oh, well, that's a sinful nature there. But all you have to do is wait for something to happen that they don't like. They will let you know in uncertain terms that they want what they want when they want it. Just the way it works. This last week, we were on a trip. Several of us were down in Springfield for a convention, and we had the room next to Nate and Jill and little Keegan. And man, Keegan is so amazing. He's so beautiful. Nate and Jill's little boy. I mean, he's just so great. But man, when he wants something, he wants something. And he will let you know. And I remember late that night hearing Keegan cry. And I remember the response that it elicited out of Nate. Because I could hear it through the hotel room wall, okay? Now, in that moment, are you saying, is he being deliberately sinful? It's not about whether or not it's deliberate. It's about the fact that that is the nature within him to want what he wants when he wants it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I wish it would have said most have sinned. If it would have said most have sinned, then it would be so much easier for me to make excuses for my life. Because if it said most have sinned, I could say, oh, well, they're talking about you. But I'm part of the ones that, you know, that's not me. Or they're talking about somebody else's kids, not talking about mine, because mine are wonderful and great, except for the fact that I know my kids and I know that's not true. It's just reality. We find here that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, then I have to read this next passage a little differently. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Now, some of you have heard me talk about this before, and it's really important that we come back to this. This is something that has to be central to who we are and what we do. Wages is something that I earn. If I have a job and I go work that job and they tell me I'm gonna make $12 an hour, and I go and I work for 10 hours that week, then the wages that I have earned is $120. I always wondered why when I did that, my check was never that big. You know, this FICA dude keeps stealing all my stuff and that kind of thing in there. It was always less than 120 bucks. But when I go and I do that, what I have earned, my wages are because of what I have invested. I have invested my time, I've invested my talents, I've invested my energy, and because of that investment that I have made, the wages that I have earned because of that, $10 an hour. Spiritually, it says the wages of sin is death, which means that because of what I have put in, because of the sinfulness that is in my life, because of what I've invested, because of that sinfulness, the wages that I receive, my return on that investment is death. And the word there is not simply death in the terms that we think of as just simply dying this life, but is this idea of eternal, everlasting death. Literally, separation from God. See, our condition is a condition of sinfulness. Our condition is a condition where we are broken and we are separated from God because of what has taken place in our lives. And in the same way that that baseball card was messed up and not worth anything, our lives deserve death because of what we've invested in them. Our condition is a condition of death. Now, our hope is hope of life. If we follow out that verse, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know we got a couple English majors in the house. The word but is a conjunction. Anytime you have a conjunction, it means everything that happens after it is different. So whatever happened beforehand has the opportunity to turn because of the conjunction in between. So the wages of sin is death, but but means the wages of sin is death, has the opportunity to turn or to change. So the wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he provides for this hope. Our condition is death, but our hope is life. And here's how it happens. In Romans 5:8, it says, but God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I want you to understand that out of everything that I read in the Bible, out of everything that I have been taught as a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the hardest one for me to wrap my mind around. It is the hardest one for me to fully get a hold of, and here's why. I operate in my human weakness, and my human weakness says, if you're nasty to me, I'm going to be nasty to you. Now, I might say that I'm not going to do that. I might say, well, you know, I want to treat other people like I want them to treat me, and golden rule and all that kind of good stuff. But the reality is, I mean, you treat me nasty enough times, guess what's going to come out? Nasty. You treat me nice a lot, man, it's going to be easy to be nice to you. I mean, it just is, you know, because, man, you're nice. And so it's easy to be nice, and that begins to come back. And many times in our relationships, that is how we operate. We operate based on what we get from other people. But that's not how God operates. God says that while we were yet sinners, meaning while we were doing the very things that hurt him the most, while we were doing the things that were directly against what he desired for our life, that's when he chose to die for us. Why was that death important? Because the wages of sin is death. What we've earned is death. There was this thing that had to be taken care of, but yet this gift of God is life, and it comes because of the fact that while we were yet doing the things that hurt God the most, he chose to love us in spite of it and provided this way of hope and life. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God loves the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal is the key word there. Because in the same way that we talked about a minute ago, the wages of sin is death. It's that concept of eternal, everlasting death. He comes here and says, now the flip side of that is the idea that I want to give eternal life. What happens with death is eternal separation from God. What happens with eternal life is eternal connection to God, being in the presence of God. Our condition is like an old, torn, worn out baseball card that is worth nothing. Our hope is that God has this desire to see us restored to life. So here's where this idea of unreasonable comes in. If you were to ask me, what would you do for someone that you owed your life to? Man, that's a huge statement. I had a father who served in Vietnam, and he came back and he told stories about some guys that were there, and I've known some other Vietnam vets that have come back, and I know one particular situation of a man who literally threw himself on a grenade for his buddies, saved their life. Believe it or not, that grenade did not take his life, but it took his body from about here down. And those men that he saved were so thankful, were so in awe of this incredible gift that he gave to them, that they did everything in the world for that guy. And even up to the point that many of them began to pass away and things like that, one of the things they would say is, we could never repay what he did for us. There's nothing we could ever do for him. There's nothing we could ever buy him. There's nothing we could ever offer to him that is equal to and worthy what he did for us. It's an impossible thing to do. Well, this is what we find about the unreasonable request, our unreasonable response that we have to what God has done in our life. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, whenever there is something that I owe, there is a wage, okay, that is owed here. That wage is death. What I deserve is death. Then in my mind, in my humanity, in my understanding of human relationships, what I say is, man, I must have to work like crazy to pay off this debt. I must have to do this and this and this and this and this to be able to pay that off, to be able to do that. But here's the unreasonable thing about God. God takes our human understanding and reason, turns it on its ear and says this. If you want to move from everlasting death to everlasting life, here's how it happens. It's not by what you do. It's not by how good you are. It's this. Will you confess with your mouth? And will you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead? And it says, if you will do that, you will be saved. Now, the word Lord there is very important because it talks about two different things. First of all, you have to confess and believe that Christ Jesus is Lord, and you have to believe that God has raised him from the dead. That's talking about two specific things. First of all, the idea that God raised him from the dead, that means that he was offered as a sacrifice for us and that he paid that debt of those wages that we owed, okay? And so because of that, if we believe and confess that, that means we are willing to accept him as the one who paid our debt and took care of what was necessary in our life to help bridge that gap that was there because of sin in our life. But it also says we have to be willing to confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. And Lord means that he has the right to have dominion or rule over our life. And in having dominion and rule over our life, that means he gets the opportunity to decide what we do and what we don't do. Now, that is something our culture does not understand because we live in a democratic society. We live in a place where we say, well, people can't tell us what to do. They can to some extent, but not like they can other places. Someone who is truly a lord over someone else has full and complete authority over their life. God says, look, because of sin, what you deserved was death. Your hope is because of this gift that I gave that allowed for life. So the response that I'm looking for you from you is something that you will see as unreasonable. It won't make sense. It seems like it's not enough, but in reality, it's everything. I need you to believe and confess that Jesus is the one who has the opportunity to save you, but also I need you to accept and understand that he is the one who is to lead and guide you for the rest of your life. See, he made a way. He made a possible way for something that had no value. Our condition was junk. And yet he chose to make our condition equal with that of his son. I didn't keep that baseball card that was in my back pocket because the guy who told me it was worth nothing saw the look on my face because I was a third grade boy. Third grade boy, who all of a sudden his most treasured possession that he'd been carrying with him every step of every day, he found it was worth nothing. So I'm not proud of it, but eyes started to well up and tears started to run down because this was Cal Ripken Jr. I love Cal Ripken Jr. and the card's worth nothing. He goes, oh, wait. That may have been a special card. He said, let me look at the number on the back of that card. He was lying through his teeth, but I didn't know it then. I don't care now because I got my 40 cents. This is what he did. He grabbed my card. He turned it over. He said, oh, this is a special number card. So it doesn't matter the condition. It's still worth 40 cents. He said, I'll trade you other cards that are worth 40 cents for that card. Now here's what happened. He took pity on a kid who didn't deserve it. And he offered me something of greater condition and value than what I had to offer him. And it's exactly what God does. God takes our condition that is not worth what it was intended to be worth, because our condition has been damaged and battered and bruised by sin, and he allows our condition to be made full and complete and worth full value, not because of what our condition is on its own, but because of what Jesus has done in our life. And so if we confess him both as Savior and as Lord, he sees our condition as if it were mint quality. See, it's this unreasonable response to say, man, all I have to do is believe and confess, and all that can be given back to me. In my mind, there's this disconnect at times saying, how can that really be? But if I believe that to be true, and if you believe that to be true today, then here's the question. Out of that unreasonableness that comes from man, could it really be that easy? Could it really be that simple? Could it be that straightforward? That sometimes seems unreasonable in the culture that we live in. But if I believe that to be true, then there should be a reasonable response that would come after that unreasonable response. And the reasonable response is this. If I believe that all of creation is sinful, and I believe that the wages of sin is death, and those who do not yet have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ would end up with this concept of eternal death rather than eternal life, then why aren't I telling people about the fact that God offers something different? Why wouldn't I be sharing with others the idea that God loves so much he was willing to send his one and only son so that they might have everlasting eternal life? Our reasonable response, if we believe that all have sinned, if we believe that while we were yet sinners, God loved us, if we believe that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that there's the opportunity to find life, if we believe that, then our reasonable response is this. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He says, real simple. If you believe this, then go and share this. If I believe this set of information, why wouldn't I do that? It's amazing to me how many people say, well, I just, you know, I don't know that I feel comfortable doing that. Well, you know, I mean, I think faith is a personal thing. I don't want to. Hey, faith is incredibly personal. Belief is only personal, okay? You can't believe for someone else. But if we truly believe that the wages of sin is death, if we truly believe that without that gift of life, there is no hope, then why in the world wouldn't we share with others? And I love the way that that passage says it. In the original text, it sounds more like this. As you are going, as you are living out the life that God has called you to live, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. See, faith always leads to response. And in my mind, God allowing it to be so simple is almost unreasonable. In fact, I think it would have been easier for me to accept had he just said, okay, because of what you did, do this, 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 and this, and then you're okay with me. You know, give away all your money, okay? That makes sense, okay? Spend half of your waking hours serving the poor. Okay, I'll do that. Do this, do that, do the other. It's the idea of being good. And if you're just good enough, then maybe it'll be okay. But that's not what God said. He said, it's not about being good. It's about understanding that I am the only one that can provide for you. Today, here's what I'd love us to do. Nate's going to come. He's going to play for us. And We may sing in just a second, but man, I am not content in my life. I'm not content for faith in our church's life just to be something that we say, man, I show up on Sunday morning and I sing some songs and I hear a message and I go home and I kind of feel good about it till the next week. That's not enough for me. I'm not content for faith to even be just getting together with other people in small group environments and learning about God and learning about how he wants us to live our life. It's not enough for me for it just to be about that. And here's why. Because I know a God who loved me so much, he was willing to send his son to die for me. And there is no way I could ever repay that debt. In the same way that soldier's buddies could never, ever repay the debt that they had in him because of what he had sacrificed for them, there is no way I could ever repay my God for what he's done. But the amazing thing is, he doesn't ask me to repay it. He asks me to live for him. He asks me to allow him to be Lord of my life. And what that means is, it's no longer about what I think is right. It's about what he thinks is right. It's no longer about my priorities. It's about his priorities. It's no longer about my wants. It's about his wants. And the longer I walk with him, here's the cool thing. The more his wants become my wants. The more his priorities become my priorities. So it's not about giving something up. It's about getting so much back in return. God, I just pray that in these moments, God, I pray that we would be reminded of the central truth of the gospel, which is that we were separated from you because of sin. But yet in spite of that, you chose to make a way for us to be reconnected in relationship with you. God, I pray that every single person here might have made the unreasonable response choosing to follow you, believing and confessing that you are both Savior and Lord, choosing to align our lives with you in such a way that we might follow you every step of every day. God, there may be some here today who have never done that. God, if that is the case, I pray that they wouldn't leave today without talking with someone about what that means. But God, here's what I do know. There's some of us that have made that choice. We said, yeah, God, we'll let you decide for our life. We'll let you be Lord of our life. But yet every day we take sections of it back and we say, okay, God, you can have this part, but I want this part because I want my time to do what I want to do with it. God, I want my talents to do what I want to do with it. God, I want this, I want that. And so God, hey, you can have most of it, but God, I want this. Yeah, God, that's not what you set out for us. You said to let you be Lord. God, if we believe that the wages of sin is death, we believe that all have sinned. God, we have to love our neighbors enough to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. God, if we believe the wages of sin is death and that all have sinned, we have to care enough about our family members to tell them about the love of Jesus Christ. We have to care enough about our coworkers. We have to care enough about our friends at school. We have to care enough about our teachers and professors and bosses and people down the street. God, we have to care enough. So God, I just pray right now that you would do something in our hearts. God, I pray that you would motivate us to walk out of this place today allowing you to be Lord. God, I pray that you would motivate us to the point that you would already right now be putting someone's name in our heart, bringing someone's name to mind that we need to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. God, we may not even know how to do that, but God, begin to show us how that might happen. Bring that name to our mind right now that we might say, God, I know I need to share with them. God, we want to worship you for who you are. Not who we want you to be, not who our world says that you are. We want to worship you for who you are, the Creator, the sustainer, the savior, and Lord. God, might we be faithful to live the life that you've called us to live. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing that chorus today?
I will worship you.
Today, and that's a step you've never taken. Maybe you've never really worshiped him for who he is, both his Savior and his Lord. Maybe you've never taken that step to follow Jesus in a personal relationship. Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do today. I'm not going to ask you to do anything publicly or in front of anyone, but when you leave today, would you find somebody and talk to them about it? And one of the greatest people you can go to and begin that conversation with is Kyle Ponton. He was up here earlier today. He did our welcome for us. He'll be back in the back as you leave today. He's got a white lanyard around his neck with his name tag on it so you can see and know that it's him. He's our connections pastor here at Journey, and he'd love to help connect you in that kind of way. Maybe there's somebody else you feel comfortable with, but man, do that. Maybe you're here today and say, I need to do what's reasonable. Because if God loved me so much, he was willing to do that for me, why wouldn't I be telling the people around me? Why wouldn't I be bringing somebody with me? Why wouldn't I be engaging somebody in conversation about what it means to know Jesus Christ? And if you need help with that, if you need resourcing when it comes to that, if you need somebody to say, hey man, this is how it happens, this is how it works, again, he's a great person to connect with, and he'll point you to other folks that might be able to help make that process work today. I mean, don't leave today without following through with our response to God that says, God, you are Lord, you are Savior, and I want to follow you. Thanks for being with us at Journey today. I hope you find a Journey group to plug in with sometime during this week. If you don't have a Journey group you go to, there's information at the table on the way out today about when our groups meet. Man, plug in. It's a great time to get to connect with other people, build relationships, and grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And we'd love to see you back next week, ready to worship again. Have a great week. We'll see you back next.
Come set your rule and reign.